You're listening to the weekly broadcast of Grace Church, an independent Bible teaching church in Wichita Falls, Texas. Each week, our Sunday morning teaching is presented by one of a team of pastors as we journey together through a book of the Bible, theological study, or life-related topic. Thanks for tuning in. Here's this week's message.
A few months ago, our five-year-old son Grayson started to learn the value of money. See, we went to the store and he found something that caught his eye and he wanted us, as his parents, to buy it for him. And we told him no because we thought, you're not really going to use that. You're not going to play with it. It's a little too much money and we don't want to spend that right now. And then it clicked in his mind that at home he had a wallet with full of money in it. And so he's like, I'm going to go home and I'm going to see if I have enough money to do this. And so he went home and he counted his dollars. And he's like, do I have enough? And we're like, no, you need $33. And so he said, well, I don't have that. And so we developed this chore system where he could have five chores a week and he could earn $5 a week. And we began to talk about earning money and working hard for money. And then at the end of the week, we talked about how we're going to give some of that back. We're going to give some to the church. You're going to save some. And then the rest is yours to keep. And so he started working and doing his chores, and those dollars weren't adding up fast enough until he went to grandparents' house and learned that they would give him chores, and they paid a way higher wage than we did at our house. And so all of a sudden, a week later, he has enough money, and so he's like, can we go to the store? I'm like, sure, let's run to the store. And so we go to Lowe's, you know, where you go for kids' toys, and he marches in, and he goes down the aisle where he knows he's going, and he picks out his very own orange traffic cone. So very proud of this orange traffic cone. It's bigger than he is. He can barely carry it out the store, but it's his favorite thing. It goes everywhere. So if you come over to our house, there's a good chance that one of the rooms will be blocked off with this cone, or if there's a spill, this cone will go out. He often will actually go out into our street in his police costume and put the cone out on our street and like wave as cars come by to tell them to direct traffic down our street. He loves this orange traffic cone. It's been so fun to watch, but there's a lesson I've seen in my son that where his money went, where his treasure went, his heart went also, right? His treasure was this orange traffic cone, and that's where his heart followed. And maybe you know that feeling where your treasure is, your heart follows. Maybe your treasure's in the stock market, and so every morning and every night you're waking up and seeing what the S&P 500 is doing, and your emotions rise and they fall with the stock market. Maybe for you it's the brand new car that you got that normally you wouldn't care, but you're walking sure and making sure no one is scratched or dinged your car, because where your car goes, your heart follows. Maybe it's just something you're longing for. Like, if I just had that job, I could earn this amount of money, and so then I could be secure, or I just need to get to here because then I'd be okay, or if I could just have this thing because I know this thing will be the thing that brings me happiness, and if I have that, then I'll be content, then I'll be enough. Where our treasure goes, so goes our heart. And this morning, we're going to look at two stories of faith. We're going to look at two women, two widows who are in distinct and yet similar positions in life. And we're going to see how God calls them to act in faith with their resources, their possessions, and their money. And if you're new to Grace this morning, if you're visiting with us here, I know what you're thinking. You're like, great, I show up for the first time and it's the money talk day. Like, perfect, it's just what I wanted. I'm going to give you a heads up this morning. If you're new to Grace Church this morning, I'm not going to ask you for your money, because I don't want you to miss the deeper reality that we are going to explore this morning, that at the end of the day, God caring about our money isn't about the money, it's about our heart, and that more than anything else, God wants our hearts. So I invite you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. It's going to be in the Old Testament. 1 Kings chapter 17, we're going to pick up in verse 8. And we're picking up in the middle of another story of a prophet named Elijah. And at this time in the history of the nation of Israel, the kingdom is divided. There's a northern kingdom of Israel and a southern kingdom of Judah. And the king of Israel, Ahab, is a king who's done evil in the sight of the Lord. He's married Jezebel, a Baal worshiper, and they began worshiping these false gods and setting up altars all over Israel to these false gods. And so in response to Ahab's evil, Elijah comes as a prophet, and Elijah prays, and he predicts that there's not going to be any rain for years. No rain in this land of promise, this promised land that's supposed to be this land flowing with milk and honey, this land of abundance, which it is, but even in the middle of the promised land, it's still a land of dependence. It's a land that requires the provision of God through rain. And we know what that's like here. Our land can be productive. It can be abundant, especially our farmers and ranchers know that it can do that. But it's so dependent upon the rain coming at the right time and in the right amounts. And this promised land was no different. It's a land of promise, but it's also a land of dependence. And so the Lord would use the cycle of rain to remind the people of their dependence upon him, that even when things were going well, even when there was abundance, even when it seemed like there was enough, that it wasn't because of their own efforts or their own ability. Things weren't in their control. It was through God's provision. And so this command comes from Elijah, this prediction that rain isn't coming, not as a punishment for punishment's sake, but in order that Israel might turn back to their God in dependence. And so Elijah comes and he tells Ahab about this is coming. And then God sends Elijah away into hiding. And he sends him into this brook, this valley, where God says to Elijah, I'm going to provide for you. This brook is going to be the water that you need. Then I'm going to send ravens. I'm going to send birds to bring you food. And you're like, that's kind of weird. You're right, it is. It's kind of crazy. It's provision in a way that we wouldn't expect. But God often does that. He provides in ways that we don't expect. And in this moment, he is preparing Elijah for what was to come in his life. He's growing Elijah's faith and his daily dependence. And eventually, this brook dries up and he's run out of water. And so we get to see where the Lord leads him to next. So 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 8. It says, then the word of the Lord came to him. Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate in the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called her and said, bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. Okay, we're going to pause here in the middle of the story. There's so much going on. And I want to notice how this story is unfolding. So we have Elijah, who has a crazy story all of his own, who's being fed by ravens out in this wilderness, and this brook dries up slowly, and the Lord sends him to this new area, Zarephath. This is outside of the kingdom of Israel. This is Gentile territory. Not only that, this is close to Sidon. This is Jezebel's hometown, her backyard. This is the epicenter of Baal country. And God says, I'm sending you there, and I'm going to provide for you there. He says, I'm going to send you to a widow. And at first thought, we're like, okay, we're moving past provision from birds to people. That seems more normal, except in this time and place, a widow would have been one of the most overlooked, vulnerable people in this society. This would have been someone who had no one to take care of them, no one to provide for them. They would have been poor, in a drought. They would have been one of the first people to run out of food and resources. And God says, I'm going to send you to them, and that's how I'm going to take care of you. And he says, I've commanded her ahead of time to feed you, to take care of you. And so he goes, and I'm sure he's coming to the city gate wondering who this is going to be, and he gets there, and the first widow that he sees, he calls to her, and he says, will you bring me some water? And when she goes, he's like testing her, and he says, okay, maybe this is the one, and when you're bringing me the water, will you also bring me back some bread? And then we see her response in verse 12. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked. And I only have a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. This poor widow somehow recognizes Elijah as a prophet, and not just any prophet, but a prophet of the Lord God. And in your Bible, where it has Lord, if it's in all capitals, it's referring to the personal name of God, Yahweh. This isn't just any God. This is Yahweh, the God of Israel. And this Gentile woman recognizes that this is a prophet of Yahweh, and he's the living God. He's not like Baal. He's not like all these other gods. There's something unique about this God, and this man is a prophet. And so perhaps in the Lord's commanding her to feed Elijah, he's given her details about what this would be. The text doesn't tell us, but she does refer to Yahweh, Lord, calls him living. But even there, in her acknowledgement of who God is and the acknowledgement of who Elijah is, she's still faced with the reality of her situation. I don't have anything to offer you. I have a handful of flour. I have a little bit of oil, not enough to make a meal. I don't have anything. And if that wasn't bad enough, I also have a son. And we're starving. We're out of resources. We're out of food. We're starving to death. I don't even have enough food to make a full meal. I'm using everything I have to make this last little bit so that we can have it together as a family, and then we can die. And I know that God has told me to help. He's told me to feed you, but maybe he got the wrong person because I can't do it. I don't know what to do. I don't have enough to do this. And if I feed you, I'm not only sealing my own fate, I'm sealing the fate of my son. If you're the widow, what do you do? God is asking her to give up everything, even her own son. And before we think of God as cruel or uncaring or that he's aloof or unaware of the significance of what he's asking, let's not forget that God, our Father, knows exactly what this feels like. Because that centuries later, he would send his own son to live a life of being misunderstood, a life of poverty, a life of persecution. He would send his son to be raised as a sacrifice. And that God would sacrifice his own son on my behalf and on your behalf. That he would exchange the life of his son for us. Because through Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection, that he's offered you and me life in his name, that he took the punishment of our sin. He took the weight of our sin on his own shoulders in order that we might be saved, we might be redeemed, we might be made new through Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted in Jesus, I would invite you right where you're seated to place your trust in him. That you don't have to clean your life up first. You don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to be a good person. You just have to recognize that you need Jesus and that he wants to save you. If you're the widow in this moment, what do you do? If you're Elijah, what do you do? Because I'm thinking, if I'm Elijah and I'm talking to this woman and I'm staring her in the face and I'm seeing her hunger and her desperation, and she's like, I don't have anything, and I have a son to take care of. If I'm Elijah, what I'm doing is saying, you must not be the right widow. Do you know any others? Like, surely there's someone else with more resources that can help me, that can also help you. Like, let's figure this out. You can't be the one. Surely God's not going to ask you to give up everything for me. But Elijah doesn't do that. Elijah, full of faith, verse 13, said to her, "Do not fear," which almost seems laughable. Like, I'm starving to death, and you're asking me to give up all that I have. Don't fear. "Go and do as you've said. But first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterward make something for yourself and for your son. For thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." And she went and did as Elijah said, and she and he and her household ate for many days. And the jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. See, Elijah believes that God is going to provide for her. He's seen the ravens provide for him. He trusts that God can make the impossible possible, and he invites this Gentile woman into a deeper faith and dependence upon Yahweh. He invites her to risk everything in faith, and she does. She takes all of her resources, and she makes some bread, and she gives it to Elijah, and then somehow there's enough for her and her son. And not only that, after she's used up the ingredients, somehow they're still there, and there's still more, and she continues to eat, and they continue to be sustained, and God continues to provide supernaturally in this way that seemed hopeless and it seemed impossible. And in her trust and in her faith to step out and trust the Lord, she got to witness and be a part of God's provision in this miraculous way. That her small story got to connect to God's great story of him providing for his people. And through her faith and her dependence on God to provide for her there, not only did she get to see this provision, she got to find freedom. Freedom from the fear and the anxiety of making sure that we always have enough. The fear that was causing her to say, I know you've called me to do this, but I don't know how to do it. I don't have enough. And then she sees God provides. And all of a sudden, that do not fear makes sense. Because like, if God says he's going to provide, he's going to do it. I don't know how, but I can trust him. Because he's good. Let's look at another story. One that is similar, but shorter. I invite you to turn to Mark chapter 12. It's going to be in your New Testament. Mark chapter 12, verse 41. In this context, Jesus is teaching in the temple. And people are gathered around to listen to them. And Jesus begins to call out the scribes, some of the religious lawyers of the day, the experts in the law. And he says about these scribes, beware of these guys. And you imagine maybe even pointing across the temple to some of them. Just beware of them because they love to be honored. They love for people to look up to them. They love to say these long prayers so that people will think they're extra holy. And they love to take advantage of the poor and the needy through their extortion of money and power. And you might hear that and your mind might immediately go to today. And you might say, I can say the same thing about pastors today. Beware of the pastors. They love to be famous on social media. They love to be praised and recognized. They love to coerce people into giving to build their brand or fill their pockets or fill their agendas. And if you feel that way, I get it. I get it. And Jesus calls this out. And he says, beware of that mentality. And then we pick up in verse 41. And it says, he, Jesus, sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. And then a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him, and he said to them, truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all that she had to live on. So Jesus is teaching in this temple, and he's calling out the scribes, and then he slowly sits down and just begins observing. And I'm imagining his disciples gathering around, and they're just leaning in, waiting on what Jesus is going to say and what he's going to do, but he just waits, and he watches, and he sees people come and give these large amounts of money, and then he sees this poor widow come. This vulnerable, forgotten, overlooked, overseen person who has next to nothing. She puts in these two copper coins that are worth about 1/64th of a day's wages, a penny. We walk by pennies on the side of the road and don't even bother to take the second to stoop down and pick them up because we see them as worthless. What are you going to do with a penny? It'd be easy to look at this woman's gift as meaningless, as pointless. What is anyone going to do with a penny? What is God going to do with a penny? Why bother? But Jesus sees things differently. And the economy of Jesus' kingdom is not like the economy of the world around him, and it's not like the economy of our world today. Because Jesus says all of these rich people who are giving big gifts, he's like, that's great. He isn't criticizing them. There's another section of scripture where Jesus calls out those who are giving gifts in order to be seen, to be recognized by others. That isn't this account. Jesus isn't criticizing the rich giving big gifts. He's like, those are great. But the penny that this widow gave, it's worth more than all of that. Because it cost her more. Relative to what she had, she gave more. And Jesus, God, sees this and he honors this. See, the scribes, they wanted power and position and wealth and honor in this world. But this widow understood the reality of God's kingdom. It's a kingdom of humble faith. It's a kingdom where we don't rise to the top by striving and earning and making ourselves look good. It's a kingdom in which the last are first and the first are last. It's a kingdom where we're called to humble ourselves and give of ourselves and to love those around us in the way that Jesus loved us by sacrificing for the benefit of another. And so as we look at these two accounts of these two widows who gave so much, I'm going to be honest, I feel a real tension standing here before you today. Because on the one hand, I don't want to be like the scribes. Right? I don't want to guilt or manipulate or coerce or pressure you into giving in any way. And I know that I can think my motives are pure, but I also know that I might be blinded to myself. And so I'm so afraid of being like the scribes that sometimes I'm scared to have the faith of Elijah, who looked into the face of a poor widow and said, "Don't fear, but give and trust that God's going to provide." And so I think God leaves us these examples with these extreme that it might take away my excuses and our excuses. These widows gave when they had nothing to give. And God sees that, and he honors that, and he provides in that. And here's why all of this matters. Here's why we're taking the time to look at this morning. It isn't just because we need resources as a church to fund ministry, which we do. And it isn't just that our kids and student ministries are reaching the next generation with the hope and the love of Jesus Christ, and they need money in order to do that, which they are and they do. Right? This isn't about me, this isn't about Grace Church, but it is about your heart. And your heart matters to us, your heart matters to God, and so your heart, when it comes to following Jesus, matters enough that we're going to talk about money. Because if you feel like you have to be in control of your money, if you feel like your security is in how much money is in your 401k or how the stock market is doing, if your security is in who's our president or who's not, if your security is coming from all of the things you can gather around you to provide you comfort, if you think you have to control your money and you can't afford to be generous, you aren't controlling your money is controlling you. And those are Jesus' words, not mine. So I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 18. Matthew chapter 6 is right in the middle of a section of Scripture called the Sermon on the Mount. It's a collection of sayings and teachings from Jesus in which he's teaching about the good news of this kingdom that he came to usher in. And he's describing what life in his kingdom is like in this Sermon on the Mount and how it's not like our worldly kingdoms. And so in Matthew chapter 6, verse 18, he talks about our treasures. Verse 19, he says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But instead, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." Verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your orange traffic cone is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Jesus says, where your treasure is, your heart is going to follow. It's a simple fact of life. This isn't even a moral statement. It's just reality. Where your treasure is, your heart will follow. If you're 5 years old and your treasure's in an orange traffic cone, your heart follows. If you're older and you're watching your 401k and your treasure's in the stock market, your heart's going to follow. It's not right or wrong. It's just a reality. If your treasure is spent on things of the kingdom, of feeding, clothing, housing the poor, investing in ministry opportunities around the world or right here in your local church, guess what? Your heart is going to follow. And then he says, the eye is the lamp. How do we view our money? Is it with greed or with fear or with a scarcity mindset? Is it with selfishness or a sense of control? And he's saying, if so, that is what's going to fill you. And he says, you can't get out of this. You can serve God or you can serve money, but not both. I want to be really clear. Jesus is not saying that having resources or having money is evil. It's not what he's saying at all. Doing things like planning for retirement is wise. Having a budget and following it is wise. The question isn't, am I wealthy or am I poor? And which one's right and which one's better? Because I've known wealthy people who are incredibly generous, and money is not their master, because they give freely and cheerfully and generously to anyone and everyone. And I've known poor people who wouldn't give a dime to anyone because money is their master. See, the question isn't, am I wealthy or am I poor? The question is, does money have my heart or does God have my heart? Which master are you serving? Because it all comes down to faith. Will we trust God with our resources, even when it feels risky, even when it seems impossible? And you might be talking back to me in your mind. You're like, yeah, but you don't know my situation. You don't know the bills that I have to pay. You don't know the problems that I'm having. You don't know all the things that are piling up against me. You don't know the things that I need to do and what I'm worried about and all the things that are happening. And you're like, I'm right. You're right. I don't know. I don't know your story. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what challenges you're looking at. But Jesus does. And he says in verse 25, he continues. And he says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Which again, maybe sounds laughable to you. You're like, don't be anxious? Are you serious? Look around, Jesus. But he says, don't be anxious. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or about your body, what you're going to put on. Because life is more than food and the body is more than clothing. And then he says, look at the birds of the air. And I'm imagining Jesus like literally pointing up at the birds and being like, look at the birds. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you of not more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? In verse 28, why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. And I'm imagining again, Jesus saying, look out on the field and see all of the flowers. They don't toil, they don't spin, they're not working hard to produce. And yet God clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven. Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Notice, he doesn't say, why are you worried about all that stuff? You don't need any of that. You just need more faith. He says, no. I know you need those things. I created you. I know you need food. I know you need shelter. I know you have needs as a human being. I know. And so Caleb might not know your story and all of the things you're facing, but Jesus does. And he looks at you and he says, you don't have to worry. Look at the birds. Look at the flowers. I know you. I know your story. I know what you need. And so you don't have to worry. I'm asking you to trust. Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Jesus is saying, where your treasure goes, your heart will follow. And if you put your treasures first and you try to hoard and protect and control your treasures, your heart will not be open and receptive and available to what God wants to do in your life. But Jesus is saying, if you can put God first, he says, I know you need all that stuff. I know, but I want your heart first. And that begins by coming to me first. Put first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Jesus wants your heart, not your money. But he knows that where your money goes, your heart will follow. So if you're new, you know this is like the part of the message where you've been dreading. It's like, okay, here it comes. Here's the preacher asking for money. They're about to pass the plate around. It's not. There's not going to be a plate passed around, because we believe that this is a heart issue between you and the Lord. That your giving is between you and the Lord. In fact, none of our pastors know who gives or how much they give, because we believe it's between you and the Lord. In fact, we don't pass plates ever. In fact, we don't teach the tithe here. If you've grown up in church, that may be a surprising thing. In the Old Testament, the tithe was more than just 10%. There were actually different tithes for different reasons in different seasons. We teach a thing called grace giving, which isn't our term for it. It's a theological term, but it comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, where Paul writes and he says this. He says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. It's just a principle of life. So Paul says, when it comes to your giving, each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver. Paul's saying, if you decide to give, that's your decision, and it's between you and the Lord, and it's not because I've talked you into it, and it's not because there's this set prescription you have to follow in order to keep God happy. No, it's because you've decided in your heart that you want to be free from your money controlling you, and you want your heart to be open to God, and you want to participate with what God's doing in the world around you, and you want to join him in his mission to change the world through his son, Jesus Christ. And so you give. But not reluctantly and not under compulsion, but cheerfully. And reluctantly here doesn't mean you don't have doubts. You might feel the tension of stepping out in faith and trusting that God's going to provide even if you can't see how. Right? The widow with Elijah. God says, I want you to provide for this prophet that's coming. And then he comes and he says, I don't have anything. Right? It's not a reluctant giving. That's just, I don't see how this is going to work. But God, I want to trust you anyway. That's not reluctance. That's faith in action. It's trust when we don't see. Reluctance is, I guess I have to do this because the pastor made me feel guilty about it. I guess I have to do this because I have to follow a formula to keep God off my case, right? If that's the case, then don't give. Give cheerfully. The thing that I'm sure of this morning is that God cares more about our heart than about our money. Jesus' words about where our treasure is, our heart will follow, are true. And so if you're here this morning and this isn't your church home, or if you're new to Grace Church or you're just checking churches out, if you're here this morning or maybe you're not a believer and someone drug you here this morning, you're like, I can't believe they brought me here for this Sunday, right? So if you're new to Grace Church this morning, And part of you wants to engage in generosity, that you want to give, right? You want the freedom that I'm talking about this morning. You want to partner with God in things this morning. And that part of you is excited about that, but a little bit of you is skeptical. Maybe you're skeptical of the church because maybe you've experienced some church hurt, or maybe you're skeptical of me and you're just like, I don't trust that guy. Maybe I just fell for this sales pitch, but I want to give, but I'm torn. If you're new to Grace Church, here's what I would tell you to do. Give, but give somewhere else first. Give to the Wichita Falls Area Food Bank, who provides food for those in our community who are food insecure. Give to Faith Mission and Faith Refuge, who provide housing for some of the most vulnerable people in our community. Give to Patsy's House, who provide care for children who are coming out of abusive situations. Give to Salvation Army. Give to the center. Give to another church. Because here's what I want for you if you're new to Christianity or new to Grace Church. I want you to see that God cares more about your heart than he does about this specific place. He's not worried about your money. He's worried about your heart. So give, and I truly believe that you'll experience the freedom that we've talked about here this morning. And you'll experience God providing maybe in unexpected ways this morning. But if this is your church home, if you do call Grace home, if you've decided this is where I want to be and this is where I want to grow, and you want to partner with what God's doing right here at Grace Church, I would encourage you to give here. And again, it's not because I'm trying to build a brand or we're trying to build a thing. It's no, we're trying to point people to Jesus, and it takes resources to do that. And so when you give to Grace Church, you're partnering with us to invest in the lives of kids and students and adults and everyone, because we want to point people to Jesus together. And we do this as a church as well. A portion of everything we give, we send back out into our community, because we believe this is true, not just as an individual level, but collectively. We want to be generous because we want God to have our heart. Grayson loves going to his Gigi and Grandpa's house, and he loves going over to hang out. And one of his favorite things about going to Gigi and Grandpa's house is they always have the best snacks. They always have his favorite drinks. They always have his favorite snacks. And if you go over there and you're with him, he's going to offer you one, right? If like you walk in, he's going to be like, you want a Gatorade? And you're like, no. You're like, I've got white and blue and red. I'm like, no, I'm good. Which one do you want? Like, he just wants to share. He wants to be generous. And I love that about him. But he has this tendency to be really generous with other people's things. Like, here, take all of Gigi and Grandpa's snacks and drinks. And so, like, we've been trying to talk with him, like, man, I love your heart. I love that you're generous. I love that. But like, maybe, like, don't give away other people's stuff. You know, I'm trying to have that conversation with him. And as we're talking, he looks at me and he's like, why? Like, if I give away Gigi and Grandpa's snacks, it's okay. They'll just get more. And I'm like, yeah, I know, but they're not really, he's like, No, like, they'll just get more, Dad. It's okay. And then it hit me. He's right. See, my son can be open-handed with his snacks that are his favorite because he knows that if he gives them away, there's just going to be more coming from his Gigi and his grandpa who love him. That he doesn't have to hoard them and protect them and keep them safe and keep them away from others. That he can be generous with what he's been given because he knows it's not his anyway and he knows that they're going to provide for him. And it's so simple, and yet we're invited into a simple childlike faith. And I wonder about how often I try to hoard and protect and keep my own stuff safe instead of freely giving it away, trusting that my Heavenly Father knows what I need and is going to provide for me. I want to have faith like my son, to be generous, trusting that the one who takes care of me will continue to take care of me. I want to trust like my son that I can give away what I have because I have someone who loves me and sees me and knows what I need and will provide. And so we as a church, as we talk about giving, as we talk about money, we're not trying to trick you into giving us your money. We're not trying to coerce you or make you feel guilty. We want your hearts to be turned towards God, that we want your hearts to be free from the control that money can hold on them, because we believe Jesus' words that says we can't serve two masters. And so we want to point you to Jesus, who offers life and freedom and provision in his name.
You've been listening to the weekly broadcast of Grace Church, an independent Bible teaching church in Wichita Falls, Texas. You can join us Sunday mornings for worship at our campus on Stone Lake Drive in Wichita Falls. Stream services live online at gracechurch.com or subscribe to our podcast. Published on Apple and Spotify. From all of us at Grace Church, thanks for listening. We'll see you next time.